We continue the Shi'ud in Gemara. The Gemara tells us that there was once a very great rabbi, the chief rabbi in his time, who was called Choni HaMagal. Rabbi Choni HaMagal. Magal means the one who makes a circle, the maker of a circle. He lived just at the end of the first Beit HaMikdash. Choni HaMagal lived at the end of the time of the first Beit HaMikdash. And we'll see later the span of his lifetime. First, the Gemara tells us why he is called Rabbi Choni HaMagal. His name is, in the Gemara, is Choni HaMagal. We say Rabbi Choni HaMagal. Though the Gemara does not say the word rabbi, since he was that great that his name was greater than the word rabbi. The Gemara tells us that one time, most of the month of Adar had passed, which means that the winter season was just about over, and there had been no rain during the winter season in Eretz Yisrael. There must be rain in order to have food grow. No rain means that the Jews were in danger of starvation. The Jews came to Choni HaMagal, they said to me, begged him, please pray for us that we should have rain. So Choni HaMagal went, was with Baleo, he prayed, and the rains did not come. He went out into the marketplace, he drew a circle in the ground, he stood in the middle of the circle, and he said, he turned his face up to heaven and he said, Hashem, your children have turned to me for help. Why have they turned to me? Because I am like a son, like a child in your home in heaven. Therefore, he said, swore in the name of Hashem that I will not move from this spot till you will have pity on your children and send them rain. And immediately the rain started to come down in very small drops. The Choni HaMagal student said to him, Rabbi, we see that apparently the rain is coming only because of your Shvuah, because you swore to heaven. But it certainly is not going to help us. These few drops cannot help us to cure the drought. Choni HaMagal said, wait. He turned his face to heaven again and he said, this is not what I asked for. I asked for rain to come down that will fill all the wells and all the ditches. Immediately the rain came down in such a storm that every drop was like a barrel full. Each drop they measured was like the size of a quart. Each drop of rain is like a quart bottle of water, rainwater. The students turned to him and they said again, Rabbi, we are afraid that this rain is coming down, not for our benefit, but to destroy the world. So again he turned his face to heaven and said, this is not what I asked for. I asked for rain that's a sign of blessing and help. The rain turned to moderate type of rain, and it continued on until the Jews walked out and saw that this rain was continuing so long it was turning into a flood. So they turned to him and said again, Rabbi, just as you prayed for the rains to come down, we ask that you pray for the rains to stop. So he answered, we have a general rule that a person is not supposed to pray for good to stop. If you have too much good, you're not supposed to pray for this good to be taken away. Despite this, he said, bring me an ox, and I will offer this ox as a sacrifice to Hashem, a sacrifice of thanks. He did this, and he said, Hashem, your nation, the Jewish nation, which you have taken out of Egypt, are a people that cannot receive, they cannot take too much good. They cannot take too much punishment, too much suffering. Before you were angry upon them, and they couldn't accept your punishment. It would cause the drought. Now that you have given them so much shefa, a downpour, so much good, they can't take this either. They can't absorb so much. Therefore, I pray before you the rain should stop and there should be peace and contentment in the world. Immediately a heavy wind came, scattered the clouds, and the sun came out and shone. Everyone went out to the fields and they found that this short span, the food had grown. A short moment, the food came out of the ground. They were all happy. This was some miracle that Chanai God had performed. At that time, this was the time when the Shimon ben Shatach was the chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin. He sent a note to the Chori HaRagel. The note said, if not for the fact you are the Chori, I would put you in Chedim right now. You deserve Chedim. Because what if this had been the time of Eliyahu HaNavi? At that time, the Yemeni tells us that the key to reign is only in the hands of Hashem. But when Eliyahu HaNavi prayed to Hashem, give me that key to reign, and Hashem gave it to him, so he jumped up and said, I have the key to reign, and he swore in the name of heaven that there will be no rain as long as he says no rain. Now the Yishon HaShatach said, imagine what if now was that time. Eliyahu HaNavi had sworn there'll be no rain. But you came and you swore there should be rain. There would have to be some kind of a desecration here, Chilul Hashem. So I have to put you in Chedim for this, for swearing something like this, for causing so much pressure they put on heaven. But what can I do? I can't do it to you because you are like a child before Hashem, like a child comes to his father. Whatever the child wants, the father does. The child says to the father, take me into a warm bathhouse. The father says, fine. He takes him in, he bathes him. The child says, give me a cold shower now. The father takes him in, gives him a cold shower. And he says, give me nuts and candies and special kind of fruit. And the father gives them. The father loves the child so much that he gives them everything that he desires. The same thing with you. You asked Hashem, give me rain, Hashem gave you rain. Give me a lot of rain, he gave you a lot of rain. Give me medium rain. Stop the rain, Hashem stopped it. You're like a child before Hashem, how can I be angry with you? This was the greatness of the Chori HaRagel. And the rabbis sent him a note, and they said too, that with you, about you we can say, "Vatigzer Omer v'yakim lach." You decree on earth, and Hashem in heaven fulfills your decree. The people turn their eyes to you for help at the time when they are in trouble because of their sins, and your tefillah, your prayer, helps them out of their sins and out of their troubles. So great are you, Rabbi Chori HaRagel. Now the Gemara tells us about the major part, the main part of the story, Rabbi Chori, the part that he's most famous for. He was once reading a pasuk in Tehillim where King David said that when time comes for the Churban Beit HaMikdash, the first holy temple will be destroyed, the Jews will go out into Galut, be driven into Galut, to Babel, and they'll be there for 70 years. And these 70 years will be like a dream. This is the words of King David. Chori HaRagel felt a degree of skepticism, doubt in his mind. And he said, how is this possible that King David could call a period of 70 years a dream? Which person can dream for 70 years? How can you make a comparison, a simile of something which is impossible? So he had this doubt in his mind. And, of course, what he meant to was that why did King David pick on 70 years? 70 years was King David's lifespan. 70 years is called the average lifespan of a person. Could it be that a person can go through a whole life like one simple dream. He can sleep away his lifetime. And of course, Avinazal says this means that a person can go through a whole lifetime and forget why he came to this world, forget his mission on earth, and like going to sleep on the job, and then when the time comes to pass away, he wakes up and finds that he had slept away his whole chance, his opportunity in this life for his main mission, his main purpose and goal to get to Gan Eden. That's for sure, a person can sleep away his life that way. Yechoniah Magel asked this question, is this possible? The Gemara says that he went out on the road. This happened just about the time of the Churban, the Beit HaMikdash, just before it was destroyed. He went on the road outside of the city, just outside Yerushalayim, and while walking along with his mule, he saw a man planting a tree, a buxa tree. Buxa is John's bread, and hot fruit. Now the Gemara tells us that this tree takes exactly 70 years from the time it's planted until the time it produces fruit. So he walked over to this man and he said to him, this tree is going to take 70 years time till it produces fruit. Do you expect to eat from this tree? You're an old man now. What's the sense of your planting a tree if you're not able to eat from it? The man answered, when I was born, I came into this world, I found buxa trees with buxas growing on them. And he says, somebody before me had consideration for me and planted this for my sake. So too am I planting it now for the sake of my grandchildren. Let my children and grandchildren eat it. Good enough answer. So Yechoniah Magel was hungry. He went across the road. He sat down there to eat some bread. And then he suddenly became very sleepy. He lay down off the side of the road behind the bushes. He was covered by these bushes and he fell asleep. And he slept for a long time. He slept for a full 70 years. During this time the bushes grew up around him, covered him from the sight of any passers-by so nobody could discover him. And of course it was accepted back in Yerushalayim that he had passed away. It was simple to say he passed away because just at that moment the hordes of Babylonians came in, attacked Yerushalayim, killed and plundered, destroyed, and drove the Jews out of Yerushalayim. They figured that certainly Yechoniah Magel had been killed in this battle too. They gave up hope of finding him, though he was the greatest rabbi at that time. After 70 years' time, he woke up. He wasn't sure of how long he had slept. He felt it must have been a pretty long sleep. Maybe a whole day. Oversleep the time of Kriyat Shema in the morning. Chas v'shalom. Could never happen to a Jew. When he woke up, looked around, he couldn't place his surroundings too clearly. He saw that his mule he had left there had now had small mules given birth. The mule was gone, there were small mules in its place. Then he looked across the road and he saw a young man pulling buxa off a tree. So he walked across the road and he said to him, who planted this buxa tree? The man said, my grandfather did. Yechoniah Magel said, that proves that I have just slept 70 years. Now I see the truth of King David's words. A person should never doubt the words of Torah. Then he decided to go back home. He came to the city. This, of course, was after 70 years. The Jews were now back again into Yerushalayim. The Galut lasted just 70 years, so he missed out the whole period of Galut. He fell asleep before the Galut began. Came back after it was over. He went into the city and he asked for people who know where the home of Yechoniah Magel is. He asked, is his son here? They said, no, but his grandson is here. That means that even his son had passed away by this time. So he said to them, well, I am Choni Hamagal. And they laughed at him. Choni Hamagal. 70 years gone by and suddenly he's here. They laughed at him, so he figured, well, they don't believe me. Much as he tried to prove, he claimed, what can he tell them? I went to sleep for 70 years. He joked. He decided to go to his yeshiva, Bet Midrash, where the rabbis were sitting and learning. He walked inside. He sat down. He heard the rabbis talking. They were discussing a certain law. And they were very elated, very happy. They said, we have just learned this thing. It's so clear to us, unusually clear. It's as clear as the laws were the days of Rabbi Choni Hamagel. When he said something, he gave it out so clearly, so explicitly, that everyone understood it. Now, we have just completed this statement, the Gemara here, which is as clear as the days of Rabbi Choni Hamagel. Because whenever there was a kushya, any question in the yeshiva, the rabbis asked, Rabbi Choni Hamagel would always solve the problem, always answer the question. He stood up and said, I am Choni Hamagel. Here I am. They too laughed at him. They didn't believe him. And as much as he tried to convince them, they refused to believe him. And what's worse, he was accustomed to the extraordinary respect they had for him, a holy kavod. And here, instead of respect, they looked at him with disdain, like a beggar. So he walked out to the yeshiva and he said, I can't take this. It's too tragic. He prayed to Hashem, take me away, let me pass away. This tefillah too was answered immediately. He passed away. Yavaz said, why so serious, why so severe a prayer? Just because he wasn't recognized or things like that, pray for death? Why death? Yavaz said, a general rule, a person should know that a hermit's life is not considered a life. A person is not considered alive unless he has a friend. One who is completely without friends, he's better off dead. Either friends or death. This is the statement. Therefore, since Rabbi Choni Hamagel found that he had no friends left, no one looked at him, no one regarded him, no one wanted to speak to him, so he decided better to leave the world. This is the story of Choni Hamagel. Of course, the important, most important lesson here is that a person should know and realize that the truth is that it is possible, not for Choni Hamagel, but for any person in the world to actually go to sleep for 70 years. Beinazel says very simply that a person during his lifetime measures his age by the number of days and years that he lives. Now, a person who does not do mitzvot is not considered alive. So if a person spends 1 year out of his lifetime doing mitzvot, this person passed away at the age of 1 year. If he did mitzvot for 10 years out of his life, it's 10 years. If he did mitzvot only for a day out of his life, that person was 1 day old out of the 70 years. If a person did no mitzvot, that means that the entire 70 years were not lived at all. It's possible for a person, chas v'shalom, to go into a deathly sleep. The moment he's born, to the moment he dies, and to sleep away the entire 70 years, chas v'shalom. True life, true living, is the case of Abraham Avinu. The Torah says, V'Abraham Zaken, Abraham became old, Ba Bayamim, he came with the days. Came means that he brought with him each day of his life and showed that each day was spent completely in Kedusha. Every day of his life he lived completely from beginning to end. Each moment of his life was accounted for completely in the Sevot. This is what's meant in living. Being alive. That's how a person should remind himself always, Benazal calls the Karon de Kushak. Remember always the purpose of your being here. Hashem created us not to live here as animals, but to live as Jews with the fulfillment of the Torah as our goal during our entire lifetime. The Gemara tells us that the Bichoni Amagel had a grandson named Abba Chelkia. He too was very great, very holy. And whenever the Jews needed rain, which of course is what sustained them, it was the life fluid for the Jews, and then it's Israel. Whenever there was a rain shortage, the delegation of rabbis would come to Abba Chelkia and ask him to pray for rain. One time it happened that there was no rain, and the rabbis sent a delegation of two rabbis to Abba Chelkia to ask him to pray for rain. They came to his house. As they were coming, Abba Chelkia saw them coming, and he said to his wife, "I know that the rabbis came because of rain." After he had met them in the field, they came home with him. He didn't speak to them until they came into the house. He first spoke to his wife, and he said, "I know the rabbis came to ask to pray for rain. Let's sneak out. Let's go upstairs to the balcony. Let's both pray for rain. Maybe Hashem will accept our prayer. Rain will come. Then we'll go downstairs back to the rabbis and say, 'What did you come for?' If they say they came for rain, we'll say, 'Well, what do you want from me? It's Hashem gave you rain. Why come to us?' In other words, we should not take credit for this. They ask us to pray, and we pray, and rain comes, then they'll give us too much kavod. They'll say, 'We brought the rain.' But let's get the rain first, and then we'll tell them that it wasn't due to our credit. It wasn't due to the power of our tefillah." They both went up to the balcony, and they both stood on the balcony. He stood in one corner, and his wife in the other corner, and they both prayed. And the clouds came. The clouds filled the sky. They came from outside directions. The side where Abba Chelkia's wife stood, where the clouds came first. That's how they came first. They started to rain, and the clouds came to Abba Chelkia's side a little bit later, meaning that her tefillah was more powerful than his. It was more quickly accepted than his. In any event, the rains came down, and they walked back downstairs to the rabbis, and they said to them, "Why did you come here? What's the reason for your visit?" So they answered, "The rabbis sent us to you to ask you to pray for rain." So he said to them, "Oh, Baruch Hashem, you don't need my help. Hashem has sent rain without me." So you can go back and tell them that no necessity to invoke my aid, my assistance. So they said to him, "We know that the rain came because of you. No question about that. But of that we have no doubt. Well, you'd only like to ask you a question. We'd like to ask you, how come that you have to pray for rain, and apparently your wife's tefillah is more effective than yours, because the clouds responded to her tefillah faster than they responded to yours. Now you were the tzaddik. Surely as great as she is, she couldn't be as great as you are. Why was she answered faster than you? Especially too, we find something similar. We have the case of Yitzchak and Rivka, second father of the Jews. Both did the same thing. They both stood in opposite corners, and they prayed to have children. And the Gemara says, and that tells us that the prayer of Yitzchak was answered first before Rivka. His prayer was more powerful. In that case, of course, Yitzchak was the son of Abraham, so it was his greatness, plus being the son of so great a father Abraham, that helped much more than the prayer of Rivka, who herself was great, as big as Yitzchak, but she had a father who was a rasha. So the tefillah of a tzaddik, son of a tzaddik, is more powerful than the tefillah of tzaddik, the son of a rasha. But in your case, even though you and your wife are equal, you're both children of tzaddikim, Why is her prayer more effective and answered more quickly than yours? So he answered them, the reason that what is rain? Rain means parnaseh, livelihood, a blessing, shefa. Now, a person deserves that if he is kind to others. You give charity to others, Hashem then gives you parnaseh, livelihood. Now, naturally, when a poor man comes, I always give him charity. True, immediately. But what can I give him? He sees me in the street or out in the field, I give him a coin. They go out and buy food. So it's worth food, but he cannot eat that immediately. He can't eat the money. He's got to first go out and buy it and prepare it. So he doesn't have the pleasure of this tzedakah immediately. But when he comes to the house, my wife is there, and he asks for food, she doesn't give him a coin. She gives him a prepared meal immediately, so he gets this pleasure much faster from her than he does from me. And therefore, in the tefillah, her tefillah was answered faster than mine. Just as she gives to a poor man quicker than I do, so too is her tefillah answered quicker than mine. This, he said, is one reason. If that reason is not enough, there's another reason. The fact is that we have some evil people in our community. Very evil, the Sha'im. And they cause us so much harassment, suffering, that we decided to pray about them. I prayed that they should die, so we get rid of them. And she prayed that they should do teshuvah, and they will not be the shame anymore. And after her tefillah, they did teshuvah. Today they are alive, and they are tzaddikim. For my part, we would have gotten rid of these nishayim, true, but there'd be nothing in their place. Through her prayers, we got rid of the nishayim, but in their place we now have tzaddikim. Therefore, her prayer is so much better than mine. That's why her prayer is more effective in heaven, because Hashem does not want the death of an Ishaim. Hashem wants the teshuvah of an Ishaim. To go that a little bit deeper, explain the difference between these two tefillot. It is known that there are two kinds of evil in a person. There's an evil where a person is imbued with evil, he's inspired to do bad through the Yetzer Hara. Yetzirah comes to him, tempts him, induces him to commit sin. This kind of evil, the person is partially guilty. He was attacked. He's got to defend himself. He's got to battle against the Yetzirah. He must win. If he doesn't, he's committed a sin. But there's a second kind of evil where after the Yetzirah has attacked the person, then he becomes so accustomed to committing sin that he doesn't even need the Yetzer Hara's help anymore. Then it becomes second nature to commit a sin. First he is induced to eat taref. It's difficult for him to do it, but he's tempted, and he finally succumbs. He falls victim. After a while, he gets into the habit of going to a taref restaurant, and without even any inducement by the Yetzer Hara, he just goes in and eats. This is as the story is told about the Satan that once came to heaven and complained and said, I want to resign from my job because there's no use of me being around anymore. They said, why? And Heavenly Court asked, why do you want to resign? After all, you got a good job. You go out and make the people commit sins. So he said, I don't do any work anymore. I come to a person, before I have a chance to tell him, commit a sin, he already does it. Doesn't even need me to induce him to do it. That's how it becomes second nature to a person who starts to commit sins. He falls into this habit. Habit becomes nature. So when a person commits this type of sin out of habit, it's his nature, and that type of evil is much worse. This type deserves a much greater punishment, and that type of evil is very difficult for a person to be rescued from. It becomes second nature, it's hard to change his nature anymore. So this was the debate between Rabbi Chalkia and his wife. Rabbi Chalkia maintained that these are the Shayim in his neighborhood, and now become so completely absorbed drawn into this type of sin. To them it was nature, it was their life, their way of life. You cannot change them anymore. They do not deserve to be helped. You have to destroy the person, because that person is evil. His wife said, no, the person is not evil. The person is still good. It's the Yetzer Hara who forces him to do the sin. We have to destroy the evil rather than the person. Let's get the evil out by having him do teshuvah, and the person remain good. This is what we had before. The Yemen HaBrachot says, the debate between Rabbi Meir and his wife. Same thing too. There's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, Yitamu chata'im min ha'aretz. Let the sinners be destroyed from the earth. We may have said we must pray to have these sinners die. His wife said, no. It says, Yitamu chata'im. Let the sins be destroyed, not the sinners. We have to pray to have the sins removed, but the people remain without sin and let them live. This is why a person who strives to rejuvenate, to bring new life to an Asher, to have new teshuvah and become a tzaddik, is much greater than a person who just destroys the Shayim, kills us. This is why the tefillah of Abba Chalkia's wife was answered before his own tefillah. Yemena tells us that Bichoni Amagel had another grandson. Abba Chalkia was the son of his son. There's another one, Chanin HaNechba, was the son of his daughter. That means that both his son and his daughter gave birth to such great tzaddikim who shone forth as the leading stars among the Jews, the greatest rabbis at that time. Chanin HaNechba too was so great that whenever the people needed rain, rabbis would send to him to pray for rain. But of course, if they'd sent to him, he was very, very modest. And he would look at them like, this is an impossible request. Who am I to pray for rain? So they used a trick to get it out of him. They didn't send rabbis. They sent tiny children. The youngest children from who study in the yeshiva, the first graders. Little, innocent children. They came before him, and they took hold of the bottom of his coattails. They pulled it, and they said, Father, Father, give us rain. This tugged at his heartstrings. He turned his face to heaven, and he said, Hashem, please give rain for the sake of these little ones who can't recognize, who can't differentiate, distinguish between a father that could give rain and one that cannot give rain. They should turn to their Father in heaven who has the power of rain, and not to me who is powerless. That's why the rabbis turned to him this way, because they knew he would have to turn his face to heaven and pray. They knew that his tefillah was very, very effective. He was called Chanin Nechba. Nechba means one who hides. He always hid out. Because he was so modest, whenever he saw that there was a necessity to pray, he would hide for the rabbis. They shouldn't see him. They shouldn't make him pray, sully, and then he'd have to take credit for the fact that the rains came. But of modesty, he hid. Of course, they always searched him out. They found him, and in his zechut, the Jews had rain whenever it was necessary. Well, the Gemara tells us that one of the great rabbis of the Gemara, Rabbi Yonah, had a son, Rabbi Mani. Rabbi Mani, the son of Rabbi Yonah, was also a rabbi. And after Rabbi Yonah passed away, Rabbi Mani had some troubles at home with the governing body of his city. They caused him difficulties financially and other ways, and it got to a point where he couldn't take it anymore. So he went to the cave where his father, Rabbi Yonah, was buried, in a grave. And he called out, Father, Father, these people are tormenting me. Help me. He left the grave. A short time later, these people were riding by. They rode over this place where the grave of Rabbi Yonah was. And the feet of the horses came to that grave. And suddenly they were sucked into the grave. Like powerful hands pulled them down. The horses couldn't move anymore from that spot. They were rooted to the spot. So they understood this must be a punishment. They searched Rabbi Yonah's grave, the father, the one that they were tormenting, and they cried, tried to get away. They couldn't, until they cried out, "We promise never to bother your son again." As soon as they said that, the horses were released. The second case with Rabbi Mani, the son of Yonah, happened too. He came before a very big tzaddik, Rabbi Yitzchak ben Elisha, and he told Rabbi Yitzchak, who was the leading rabbi at that time, "I have a lot of trouble from my relatives, my rich relatives, my in-laws' home. They're very rich, and they belittle me. They mock me. It's very embarrassing. Could you help me?" And Yitzchak said, "Certainly I can help you. Let them become poor." Just like that, a very short prayer. "Let them become poor." And they became poor immediately. Fine. The money went home. No more trouble. A short time later, he came back to Yitzchak and he said, "Help me. I'm having trouble for my relatives." He said, "What now?" He said, "They all became poor. They keep on pounding at my door. I should help them. I should give them money. I don't have that much, but they don't let me go. They keep on begging me for money." He said, "Fine. Let them become rich." They became rich and he said, "Now I'm happy." Then he said, "By the way, I have trouble with my wife too. As long as you're praying, help me out." "What's wrong with your wife?" He said, "Well, she's ugly. I don't like her because she's that ugly." He said, "What's her name?" He said, "Chana." He said, "All right, let Chana become a beauty." And she became a beauty immediately, showing the power of his tefillah. A short time later, he came back, and Abimani said to Abisak, "Help me." "What now?" He said, "Well, Chana is acting in a very superior manner to me, superior attitude, like she's too good for me. She's got beauty to a much greater extent and ratio than I have, and she feels that she's too good for me now, and she won't talk to me. She's making my life miserable." So he said, "In that case, let Chana go back to her old ugliness." And she returned to her ugliness. Now he was satisfied. But of course, this teaches us always. This is a very powerful lesson. Why did the Gemara bring a story that seems to be, appears to be a joke? The fact is, the Gemara shows two cases, one of wealth and one of beauty. Both of these are so meaningless that a person should always accept what he has. Here he felt there'd be no wealth, problem would be solved. And he had his request answered, and then found he was better off before with the wealth of his relatives. Here he had a wife who was ugly and felt that with beauty he'd be better off. He didn't accept what Hashem gave him in the first place. When Hashem gave him a wife who was ugly, Hashem knew this was better for him. But he didn't believe it. He didn't accept Hashem's decision, Hashem's knowledge being better, superior to his. So he had his case proven to him. You think that you're better off your way? Here's your way. Let it become a beauty. And he found afterwards that he was wrong. And of course, it was turned back. Now, why did this happen? Not everyone can say, "Let me do the same thing." Because once, the Gemara tells us one time, and let this one time be a lesson for all people afterwards. Henceforth, he should know. And here's a case where it actually happened, and you see how it turned out. Learn to accept your lot. Whatever Hashem gives you, you think you'd be better off otherwise, the truth is that you would not. If you had a chance to have it the other way around, you'd find that you'd wish for a return to the status quo, to the way you are now. The Gemara says that there were two students of this Rabbi Yitzchak who saw his power in tefillah. He says, rich, poor, nice, other, quickly. They came to him and they said, "Rabbi, please pray for us that we should become wise. We want to learn to that, but let's give us a sharp mind." So he said to them, "This power of prayer for wisdom, I had that power and I lost it. You came too late." Of course, this meant enough. It's not healthy, it's not proper to, chas v'shalom, bother heaven with too many prayers of this kind. So his excuse was, "I haven't got the power of praying for this, and that's it. Release me." Now the Gemara says that there was, this is a very vital story. The Gemara says there was a Rabbi Yossi Bar Abin. Yossi Bar Abin was a student of Rabbi Yossi of the city of Yokeret. He was a student of his for a while, and then one day he decided to leave this rabbi. He went to the yeshiva of Rav Ashi. He did not reveal his identity. One day he was sitting in the yeshiva, and he heard Rav Ashi make a statement. Rav Ashi said, person goes fishing. Then he goes fishing, but he pulls a fish out of the water on Shabbat. And this means a fish cannot live out of the water. You take the life of anything, that's considered breaking Shabbat. Slaughtering an animal, killing anything at all, is breaking Shabbat. Now the question in the case of a fish is, at which point has he broken Shabbat? For example, a person takes a fish out of the water and throws it right back in, he hasn't taken the life of that fish. The fish is living. So he has not broken Shabbat. But if he takes the fish out, at which point is he guilty of breaking Shabbat, though he throws the fish back in again? When is the fish considered dead enough to consider it taking the life of a fish? So Rav Ashi said that this law is considered dead as soon as the area that would take for a silver dollar to cover on that fish becomes dry. As soon as the water of the fish comes dry the size of a silver dollar, then that person has committed the sin of breaking Shabbat. So Rav Yossi Bar Abin, who was sitting there, said to Rav Ashi, let me qualify that statement. This area of a silver dollar, it's not anywhere on the fish. Let's say the fish's tail becomes dry in that area, the fish is not dead yet. It means only at the point between the fins, where the life of the fish is, if that becomes dry the size of a dollar, silver dollar, then the person has committed the crime of breaking Shabbat. Rav Ashi looked at him very angrily, and he said, how dare you make a statement like this, just outright? How do you dare to quote something which is not your statement? Somebody else said it. I know that this statement, this qualified statement, was said by Rabbi Yossi Bar Abin. And you dare to say this statement without mentioning it in the name of Rabbi Yossi Bar Abin, take credit for it yourself? So he answered very modestly, I am Rabbi Yossi Bar Abin. Rav Ashi was surprised. He said, you are Rabbi Yossi Bar Abin? Well, how come you're here? Aren't you a student of Rabbi Yossi from the city of Yokeret? So he answered, yes, I was, and I left him. So he said, why did you leave him, sir, Rabbi? He said, because he is a person who has no pity on his own son, on his own daughter, no pity whatsoever. I'm afraid to stay close to him. What if he shows that same lack of pity towards me? I'm finished. I refuse to take that chance, and therefore I left him. So he said, what do you mean he had no pity on his son and daughter? How bad was it? He said, well, this was the case. The case of his son was that one day, this Yossi from Yokeret hired workers to go out into the field to work. And he himself would bring them lunch at the time of lunch break. One day, they were out in the field, and they waited for him to come. He didn't arrive. He was late. They waited. They were hungry. So they said to Rabbi Yossi's son, who was there, we're hungry. Can you do anything about it? And his son said, sure. There was a fig tree that wasn't ripe. So he looked at the fig tree, and he said, fig tree, give us your fruit, and let the workers of my father, Rabbi Yossi, eat. And immediately the fig tree produced completed figs for them to eat. As soon as he said, my father, Rabbi Yossi, the fig tree, out of respect, leaped forward to fulfill his mitzvah, and it produced figs immediately. and they ate. Satisfaction. Things are very filling. Sometime later, Rabbi Yossi came and he told them, I just brought food to you and I'm sorry I came late. So they said, oh, that doesn't matter. Thank you. We've already eaten. Baruch Hashem, we've eaten. So he said, how come? They told him the story. So he turned to his son and he said, you dared to bother heaven to bring forth fruit before the time? May you be taken from this world before your time. Die before your time. This was the case of lack of pity upon his son. The case of his daughter was that one time Rabbi Yossi saw one of his students bending down between the bushes, parting the bushes aside, looking. So he asked him, what are you looking at, son? He said, I'm looking at that girl there. So he said, what girl? He said, your daughter. I want to marry her, but I can't, so at least let me look at her. Rabbi Yossi came out and said to his daughter, you cause such trouble, you cause suffering to Jews, you cause the Yitzhahara to attack them, return to dust, so that no Jew will be trapped into sin because of you. And she passed away immediately. Now, Rabbi Yossi ben Avin said, this great tzaddik who had no pity on his own son and daughter, as for Shalom, and he gave them such a curse that they should pass away, even his daughter especially. His daughter did nothing wrong. You find the case of Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abraham said to his wife, I see that you have such beauty that there's a danger. He didn't say, no, she should pass away for that. So here too, because he did it because of a fiery spirit of religion, no Jew should be caused, brought to sin, and therefore even death removed the possibility of sin. But one who is that fiery is dangerous, therefore I refuse to stay close to one who is that fiery. That's why I left him and I came to you. So of course this shows that the Berot Tzadikim, who are filled with such a fiery desire, kana'ut, battle for religion, that they go to extremes. And in some cases it's dangerous. But the Gemara says of Yossi had a mule who was so trained automatically that whenever this mule was given something to carry which didn't belong to it, it refused to move. The power of Yossi was so great that no sin could come through his mule either. One time they placed a pair of shoes on it for somebody else and it wouldn't move until the shoes were removed. Something similar to the case of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's father-in-law, who also had a mule that was obeyed mitzvot, actually. And these are the cases of these great rabbis of the Gemara. Zechutam yagin alinu al kol Yisrael. Our duty is to believe in these rabbis, have emunat tzadikim, and to emulate them, the great qualities of studying Torah. And the Kut of Torah, we will be zocher to see the Geulah Shlema, v'hei Avimeinu, Amen, v'yamein.